All right, let's get going.
Fearless Conversations, the Servants and Doves podcast with Pablo Frassini.
Well, it is another day closer to the Lord coming back for us. That's exciting. That should put a smile on each and every one of our faces. I know it does me. And so look, today is part 3A of the now 5.5 part series. The reason why I had to break part 3 up, wouldn't have done it in under an hour or an hour or so. And so I want to try and stay and maintain and keep myself within that range of time. That would be good. Hope everybody, hope everybody's doing good. We are nearing the celebration of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the birth. I love this time of year. I know there are those that don't celebrate it. I love it. I love the decorations. We love setting up for Christmas, putting the Christmas lights outside, setting the Christmas tree up. I mean, I got the studio decorated. You guys can't see it, but it's all goody. So I'm excited. This is fun. This is a good time. And I'm actually really excited for today to see what the Lord is going to bring, how the Lord is going to encourage each and every one of us and challenge us at the same time. Because I've got to say, these last 2-3 days have been a challenge for me in many areas. And so I would imagine each and every one of us has our days and our challenges. So prayerfully, this would encourage each and every one of us. So let me go ahead and get on over here. The Serpents and Doves website, it is linked below. Family, I'm down here on the left-hand side anyways. It is linked below. Go ahead, put your email there, and that'll get you into the hat to receive the newsletter. And hopefully, you know, there's so much going on, and just not enough time in the day. When you are a one-man band, there's just a whole lot going on, and it's not easy. I'll tell you that much, but it is great. I wouldn't have it any other way. So please go ahead, put your email. I'll go ahead and get that newsletter out to you as always. By the way, Ron put a new blog. You can see it down here. It's called Fight On. It's really good. I would encourage each and every one of you to go check it out. So far, all we have right now on the docket here is 2 people that have read it. Come on, folks, go and check it out. They're short reads. They're really, really short reads, but they're really good. Anyways, hey, listen, if you guys enjoy the content, if you really like what you receive, and you feel led of the Lord, you're encouraged and you want to come alongside the ministry to support it, can't tell you how much it helps. You could do it 1 of 2 ways. As I've set this up already. A single donation, if you click on that, it will take you to the page right there. Pretty self-explanatory. And if you feel led to partner on a monthly basis, which would be fantastic too, you could do that there. And those are the different ways that you can do that. So, all right, coming back over here to moi. I'm seriously excited about this series. It's actually been challenging to me to be able to sit down and think about these things, get these things ready. I have a whole lot more respect and appreciation for pastors out there who do this on a bi-weekly basis, Wednesday Bible studies, Sunday. Some of them will have to do this Saturday and Sundays. But Lord bless you guys. I say we just jump right on in. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you guys to turn to Romans chapter 12. That is going to be where we're going to be reading from today, Romans chapter 12. We're going to go from 9 to 16. Today, I believe we're only going to cover maybe 9, 10, and 11. So, but if you want to read ahead, by all means, please do so. And again, this is the continuing... I had a frog in my throat there for a minute, so excuse me. but this is the continuation of this. It was a 5-part series, so this is a 5.5-part series now, on being rapture ready. And the title of this one today is Hang On, He's Coming. Hang On, He's Coming. And boy, I'm telling you, that is got to be one of the most encouraging things for me, is knowing that the Lord is going to come back at any moment for us, because this world is getting crazy. I don't think I need to tell anybody how nutty this world. And nutty is an understatement. I don't even like to use the word nutty because there's some really good things with nutty. Here I go on a rabbit trail. Nutty bars, those were good. Can't have those because each nutty bar is like 500 million calories. And as we get older, well, it's a lot harder to lose a calorie. I think about food and I gain weight. So, but again, this is the five-part series called Are You Rapture Ready? I'm excited. I'm excited to go through this. This is going to be part A. Next week, I'll present part B, and prayerfully, we'll be able to get done with this in the next 2-3 weeks. 3 weeks. Maybe I'll have to do accelerated because I want to share my heart too about Christmas and some other things, but I don't want to rush through this series. So let's just jump right on in. Let's go ahead and jump right on in. I mean, so let me go ahead and just kind of preface this whole part 3A, I guess I'll call it that. If we could just imagine the power of holding on to what is good in a world where goodness may seem scarce. Is goodness scarce? Yeah. I mean, it seems like bad news is all we hear nowadays, but there is good news. But it does seem that goodness is something that is scarce, seriously, seriously lacking, especially. So think about it. In today's society, the world we live in, Christianity is definitely not always attractive to others. That's an unfortunate statement, but think about it. Christianity is not attractive. It does not appear attractive to others. However, though, as we wait for the return of our Lord, I believe that there are practical ways for us, for believers in Jesus Christ, for those of us who have surrendered our lives, because unfortunately, when we say Christians, and I know we use that term, a lot of people use that term, like everybody's a Christian, right? But a true born-again believer, these are some practical ways that we could live a life of service that will reflect our unwavering faith. So essentially what I'm saying is that each and every one of us needs to live our lives in such a way that it will bear the undeniable, okay, undeniable marks of our fervent faith and becoming a faithful servant of Christ. So we need to live our lives in such a way that we are showing, not just saying, but we are showing our fervent faith in our Lord and Savior. And so what does that mean? Well, it means that each and every one of us has to really commit to embarking on this this journey, this transformative journey of living out our calling, of living out our faith. Live it out loud. Live it out loud. And I have to tell you that, and I'm going to just say this, some people might get bothered by it, but let me just say that it is literally impossible to love the Lord, to love God, and not serve him. That's an impossibility. We've got to remember that the word service is what is one of the things that embodies Christianity. Well, and again, there I go with Christianity, but it really does embody our faith. It really is an embodiment. Service is an embodiment of what Jesus Christ did, right? Remember, he said that he did not come to be served, but to what? To serve others. And so if we love God, I say I love the Lord, we have to serve him. We will serve him in one capacity or another, okay? Now, again, if you are a Christian, if you love God, you are going to find some way to express that love for the Lord by serving others in some capacity, and therefore what you're essentially doing by doing that is you're serving the Lord. So we have to be servants of the Lord and serve others as well. That is one of the benchmarks of Christianity. It really, really is. I've said it in the very first part that we should be marked. The believer needs to be marked by a life of love. And so here we're just kind of reiterating things. And again, we're going through some undeniable marks. Okay, these are how is it that we could live a life of service to others in such a way that we We draw thirst. We appear attractive. Not us, but Jesus Christ through us. Okay? So what exactly does that mean? How does a person who is committed to living a life of service to the Lord live in practical living, everyday living? What does that look like? And not just what does it look like, but how do we identify them, right? If you didn't know somebody and you met them for the first time and just your interaction, would you know without them saying, hey, I'm a born-again believer, would you know that they are a born-again believer? What does that look like, right? Practically, in practicality. Or vice versa, if somebody met you and you didn't tell them, hey, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, would they know that by your appearance, by the way, and I'm not talking physical appearance, by the way you carry yourself? How would they identify you or me as believers in Jesus Christ? What do those characteristics look like? So I know I've kind of stayed on this screen for quite some time now, but why don't we hang on? And again, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to start there. The first identifying characteristic is a life marked by compassionate love for God's people. By compassionate love for God's people. So in this real brief section of Romans chapter 12, again, we won't get to verse 16. It's probably just going to be verses 9 through 11. Paul uses the word one another no less than three times. So when we're looking through scripture, if we see a word that is repeated over and over again, it's probably in our best interest to pay attention to that word, right? It's definitely in our best interest to pay attention to that word. So for example, let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 10. And what does it say? It says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. That is verse 10. And what I want us to look at, I mentioned this before, that we use the word love very flippantly, right? I love a hamburger just as much as I love my car. And then we use the same word to say, I love my wife, I love my kids. And so we use almost the same word to describe many different things, but praise God that the Greek is very, very specific. So in the book of Romans, the use of the word agape for love, it's been restricted to the description of God's love for us. And we see that in Jesus Christ. He lived that type of agape love out. We see it in Romans chapter 12 through verse 15, chapter 12 through chapter 15 as well. And we have a long and extended section that teaches us to express love in every single one of our human relationships. In fact, in the New Testament, there's over 50 commands, 50 times that we are to be given to a life of love, right? It's a command given to us, to the believer, to do what? To love. And so again, the believer's life is to be marked by his love for others. I mean, seriously, if we don't have any love, the Lord is the embodiment of love. He's the one, he went to the cross, died, suffered for us. I mean, that literally is the definition of love, right? And we need to be able to love others. That should be a distinction, a characteristic of our lives. So the admonition here is clearly an emphasis in the New Testament. We see that it's replete all over the New Testament. And look, I know this is not an easy task. It's not an easy task at all. I know that the majority of you, you all know that it's easy, all of us, including myself. Okay, so I'm going to put myself in the batch here. Every single one of us knows that it's easy to love someone that's lovable, right? When someone is reciprocating love or giving love, ooh, it's so easy to love them. The challenge, though, arises when the individual that we would classify as not lovable, unkind, or even, look, I'm going to be honest, even just a straight up jerk. How do you love that person? How is it that, so we're commanded to love them, but how in the world do you love a person like that, right? Well, that's when the Holy Spirit that kicks in, because it's not us loving them. It is the Lord loving them through us. It is a love that we get from the Lord. And that's something that we definitely need to be showing. We need to be embodied. I like the way that the Amplified, I know I've used the Amplified before. Don't worry, I'm going to use the New King James. But there's, when we look at Romans 12:10, it's just beautiful. It says, be devoted to one another with what? Authentic brotherly affection. Don't be fake. As members of one family, give preference to one another in honor. Give preference to one another in honor. That's a tall order. I'll tell you that much. That's a tall order. So let me go ahead and move on. So the first one, again, we looked at the commandment that we need to love one another, right? We looked at that commandment right here. The commandment that we what? We love one another. Romans 12:10, as I just read that. Be authentic. If we move on, the criteria of our love for one another, that is a, how do we identify a life marked by compassionate love for God's people? Well, this is another one. It is the criteria of our love for one another. And if we go to, let me get on over here. If we go to Romans chapter 12, verse 9, again, through the Amplified, it says, love is to be sincere and active. The real thing without guile and hypocrisy. That is what sincere is. And then it goes on to say, hate what is evil. Detest all ungodliness. Do not tolerate wickedness. That's what hate. Hate what is evil. Hold on tightly to what is good. We're going to come back to that word tightly. But what I find, what I really like is that the word hypocrisy, right? Love. Let love be without hypocrisy, as we see here. The word hypocrisy, it's really an interesting word. And we have almost a direct transliteration from the Greek. And the word is anipokritos. In Spanish, the word hypocrites is, which sounds very similar to the Greek, is hipokrita. And this was a word that was, it was used to identify a stage actor. Back in the day, a long, long time ago, before any of us were alive, it was used to denote an actor, right? A person that played a specific part on the stage, just like we see the actors on the movie screens, or if you've gone to the theater, that's exactly what they were, anipocritos. That was what a hypocrite was regarded as. And I think that's pretty self-explanatory, right? As we read here in the verse, love is to be sincere and active. The real thing without guile and hypocrisy. Don't be somebody that you're not. I mean, what Paul essentially is saying here is that when it comes to loving one another, there's no theater. Make it real. Don't be pretending. And unfortunately, I fall prey to this. There's been times where I could put on a, I love everybody. Everybody's so lovable. No, dude, you know what? Look. At the end of the day, who are you kidding? Who am I kidding? The one that sees the heart is the Lord. I mean, we could pretend to be somebody. I'm going to come back to this. We could pretend all we want, but the Lord knows if we're being real. He totally does. And we're commanded to love one another, not put on a show, don't put on an act, but we're commanded to love genuinely. And I think we're lacking that even within the body of Christ, this genuine love for one another, what does that mean? You know, and we're going to get to that. So what essentially this is saying, and if I could just kind of boil this down, is, again, you may have others fooled, but remember that the Lord looks at the heart. We need to be genuine. This was a problem in the early church, as if it's not a problem now, right? We know this because in almost all the epistles that were written to the churches, the issue, this specific issue, is totally addressed. And here are a couple of scriptures that we could take a look at. I mean, we're already here. 1 Peter 1:22, New King James Version. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with what? A pure heart. With a pure heart. What other one? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. What we were just talking about. You don't want to be what? You don't want to be an anipocritos. You don't want to be un hipócrita, a hypocrite. We want to make sure that we love not just in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's huge. I mean, and look, I've read these a million times, and oftentimes, I hate admitting it, it's more for me reading than putting into practice. And I think a lot, you know, a lot of the times as we read scripture, and I'm not saying everybody, but I'll just talk about me. I could read something, but I don't put it into practice. And the Lord wants nothing more than for us to read the word, but act on the word as well. Here's another one. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from what? Again, here we see it, a pure heart, from a good conscience and sincere faith. From sincere faith. So that the commandment, here we see the commandment that we love one another is followed by the way that we have love for one another. So we're commanded to love one another, but at the same time, as we saw before, what does that look like? It has to be sincere. It has to be sincere. Again, look, you might be fooling other people, but you're not fooling the Lord. And there's a challenge in this. So what is the challenge? The challenge of our love for one another. It's, look, to me, again, as I will reiterate, it's a challenge to love people who aren't lovable. I'm sure that if I were to blurt out some names right now, the first thing that comes to your mind is not love. Trust me when I tell you there are names higher up. If I name politicians or specific actors or stage players, or you probably know some people in your mind right now, it is not an easy task. It is not an easy task, but the Lord lived out the example as he was here on earth, as he was here on earth. So here's a challenge. How do we know if we're really loving one another the way God wants us to love one another, right? So it's a challenge. We can't just sit here and not expect to be challenged by the word of God. For many times I've just read through the word, and it's just, that's all it is. I just read through the word. But we can't just read through the word of God. And listen, I'm preaching to myself right now. Folks, I am so preaching to myself right now, it's not even funny. As I sit here and I'm sharing my heart with you guys, there have been times that I've been un hipócrita. There have been. Why would I hide that? The Lord knows my heart, and I want to be transparent with you. There are still people in my life that I have a very difficult time loving, some closer than others. But the Lord doesn't want it to end there. Though, praise God for the Word of God, because it does challenge us. Praise God for His love for us, because it covers over a multitude of sins. Praise God for His long suffering, His patience with us, and that He doesn't just do away with us. I mean, I'm really grateful. I really, really am. You know, because at the end of the day, as I've said this many times, I'm going to repeat it before you guys. The Lord knows what a stinker I could be, and boy, He sure does. And there are times where I do things willfully. I know that it's wrong. I know my attitude stinks, but I pout like a little baby, like a little kid, like a little toddler, shuffling my feet. And at the end of the day, the Lord is always right. And so it is a challenge to us. What does that look like, practically speaking? When I read the Word of God, I want to know, practically speaking, what does that look like? What is the challenge? How does God want us to love one another? And what does that look like? I really do believe it's a fair and honest question we should be asking ourselves. Again, like I said before, you'd have others fooled. And I've been there. I've done that. I think most of us have the anipocritos part down pat many times. But at the end of the day, the Lord looks at the heart. He sees our true motives. He sees either our true intentions or our lack of intention. And what we look at, what does that look like practically in practicality? Well, we see it right here. We see it in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Giving preference. Think about it. The phrase giving preference, that really caught my eye. It's a Greek word which means to go before or to what? To take the lead. You know, every morning when I wake up, I pray, Father God, I pray that you would go before me, that you would go before my family, that you would pave the way for the day. Go ahead to go before me. The Lord gives us preference. He goes ahead of us. And practically speaking, that's essentially what we need to be doing. Here's really what the meaning of the phrase is, that when we love someone else, we put them, their needs, ahead of us. We place them in a place of honor. Is that not hard to do? Especially when somebody's not lovable or being lovable. But we're called to encourage them, to strengthen them, to preference them, right? To go ahead, to take the lead, to put their needs in front of us. That is difficult. That is one difficult task. I'm telling you, if for me, it's not easy at all. Let me go ahead and see if I could move on here and share with you Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. It says what? Let nothing. And I want you guys to see that I put emphasis on some of these words. It says, let nothing be done through what? Selfish ambition or conceit. Who's guilty of that? I am. I know I am. Again, I'm not. If there's one thing I'm learning as I get older, is the fact that there is nothing hidden from the Lord. Boy, I could be an anipocritos all I want, all day long, to put on a precious smile and, oh, God bless you guys. God bless you. And essentially, and there's been times where I want to go, I don't want God to bless you. I've got other things I want God to do, and blessing is far from it. Oh, man. Man, you know, I can move so far away from what the Lord calls us to do. And that is why it is this lifelong journey that we take in our walk and in our faith. And sometimes we're just doing great. Other times, not so good. Sometimes we just stink and we're just big piles. There's no other way to put it. I mean, let's call the kettle what it is. So let me keep going. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let me just kind of jump in here really quick and just say something. Let me just say something that I don't want anybody to think that the Lord doesn't know what our needs are or sometimes what our wants are or what our interests are. Lord's not saying for us to totally, completely put our own interests aside, but read carefully what it says here. It says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, because the Lord knows, hey, at the end of the day, that's going to happen no matter what, but also for the interest of others, okay? Also for the interest of others. Again, it's important that we be honest with one another about these things because, you know what? The only one we're kidding if we're not is ourselves. And if there's going to be growth in our lives, that's how it's going to roll, is if we're honest before the Lord and we're honest with ourselves, right? How many of us can say that our love oftentimes is conditional? Again, guilty, totally guilty. And that's a real sad fact. That's a sad fact. The fact that my love oftentimes is conditional. Praise God that the Lord's love is unconditional. And I've oftentimes said that for me, the love that the Lord has for us, that is such a difficult love for me to wrap my mind around, because it's emptying yourself of yourself and giving of yourself to others. This is a matter of servitude, right? Towards your fellow brother. I know, again, I'm guilty. And we live in a society that's totally infected with the me disease, the me syndrome. All about me. There's me, me, me. We live in an entitlement society. I don't care about you. I don't care about anybody else. We know that the love of many is growing colder and colder by the minute. Something bad happens. What's the first thing people do? They reach for their phones to record it, to post it on social media for views, for clicks. That's the kind of society we live in. And again, it's easy to justify our behavior for putting ourselves before others. However, that's antithetical to what the Lord's telling us to do. He's calling us to be imitators of Him. He's calling us to love one another in such a way that our deeds, us, we take a back seat. You know, Lord sometimes goes, hey, Pablo, I got a great idea. You know, you're sitting right here up front. I got a better idea. Why don't you let him sit in front or her sit in front? I want you to take the back seat. Sometimes maybe you'll go, I need you to take the trunk space and close it. Just be quiet. Again, because I know I could be a stinker, man. I could be a stinker, and I'm just really, really grateful for the Lord. I mean, talk about a challenge. That's a huge challenge. I know for me it's a huge, huge challenge. But listen, as we await our Lord's return, we should love one another sincerely and without hypocrisy. To not be anhipocritos or anhipocritos. I don't know where the accent's at. Man, this was a hard one for me. Really was, because like I said before, I could think of a lot of people that I don't want to love. Trust me. They've either hurt you in one way or another, but the Lord says, you know what? Let it go. I know, that was like such a frozen moment right there. Let it go, let it go. No, forget it. Sorry, I did. I went there, right? I know some of you guys are, okay, I'm done turning this off. Anyway, sorry, I just totally ruined everything for you, but no joke, all right? We need to let our feelings go, put them before the throne of God Almighty and let Him take care of that. You know why? Because I'll tell you one thing I'm learning is that it benefits me nothing to have, to hold, unfortunately, sometimes bitterness. You know, not that it doesn't help, huh? It doesn't help at all. So we got to let go. Let go and let God, huh? It's just that simple. All right, anyway, so moving on, right? We could determine if we're doing so by looking at our own heart, just like what I said right now, to see if we are caring for our brothers and sisters. I'm laughing just because I'm literally preaching to myself right now. To see if we're really demonstrating true love and compassion for others. Wow, Lord, thank you so much, right? And here's the thing. I've oftentimes wondered, well, how do we change? Well, we got to act on the Word of God. We got to act on the Word of God. We can't, like we read in the Word, don't just be hearers of the Word, be doers of the Word. There is a lot packed in there. There is a whole lot packed in there. Now, I totally spaced that. I left myself right here. But anyways, moving on, right? So that was the first identifying characteristic. I know I went through a lot. I'm trying to move because, again, I don't want to go crazy over here. But let's move on to number two. What is the second identifying characteristic? It would be a life marked by clear standards of morality. Again, a life marked by clear standards of morality. Wow. I think that one can be pretty self-explanatory, right? I could probably just leave that one right there. And I think we all understand where that's leading to. Where is that leading to? What is Paul? So let me just say this, that Paul jumps right from the subject of love. So like I just talked about a whole lot we talked about in the beginning. And Paul goes from love and he changes gears, almost like he's going from first gear to reverse. And or fifth gear, actually, better yet, to reverse. And he jumps to the subject of hate. And he's telling Christians we're to live our lives marked by clear standards of morality. How far have we fallen from that, folks? How far? Wow. I mean, I'm not going to sit here and take the time and give all these examples, but I know you guys, you know this. And what are we called to do? Well, we're called to hate evil. We're called to hate evil. And there's a whole lot here. Trust me when I tell you. But Romans 12:9, what does it say? Hate what is evil. Again, the Amplified, it says, detest all ungodliness. And what? Do not tolerate wickedness. hold on tightly to what is good. Again, we're going to come back to that word, hold on tightly to what is good. What's another? Another version says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good, like as tight as you possibly can. Did you catch that? The word abhor, I think that's how you say it, right? Abhor. It's not a silent H. Anyways, or to abhor what is evil. And I want to actually give you guys a definition. I thought I would throw it in here because I think it really makes the point here. what does it mean to abhor evil? where did I put that definition? See what happens when you're not organized? Here, look, I'm jumping all over the place so you guys could see what exact... Where did I put that? Man. Okay, well, I'll read it to you. I know it's here. We're going to come across it. This is the definition. It means to regard with extreme repugnance or aversion, to detest utterly, to loathe or abominate. That is pretty specific, I would say, right? And here are the two parts to this command. Number one, we're to hate evil. In fact, again, the word abhor is even stronger than hate. That's why I wanted to read that verse to you guys. It means to what? Not just hate, passionately hate something. Passionately. I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about evil. We're to love God with all our hearts, but we're to hate evil with all of our hearts. Not evil people. I want to make sure that you all understand that distinction. God's not telling us to hate evil people. He's telling us to hate evil, evil itself. And while these truths, when we're looking at these things, they might seem to be odds with one another, when you put them together, actually, they're not. They really fit. They go, you know, like peas and carrots. Like Forrest Gump said, we're like peas and carrots, something like that. But they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. Let's go to the verse, Romans 12:9. Again, detest all ungodliness. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to do what? It's to hate evil and pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate, says Proverbs. If we go, Psalm 97:10. I'm moving a lot of scripture today. And I'm moving pretty fast, but just kind of stay with me. Psalm 97:10, you who love the Lord's talking to us. You who love the Lord, hate evil, exclamation mark. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. I mean, if it's not crystal clear there, I don't know what would be. This is the word of God we're talking about. Look, here's something worth writing down. And this is what it is. We hate evil if we love the Lord because the Lord hates evil. I mean, right? 1 + 1 = 2. That's pretty simple. That's pretty basic. Every single one of us wouldn't argue unless you're into this whole, what do they call that? That junk they're teaching in school now, not critical race, a common core, right? Maybe 1 + 1 in common core is not 2. This isn't common core Bible. This is the Bible, the word of God. And if we need to hate evil, if we love the Lord, we must hate evil. Why? Because the Lord hates evil. Again, make sure you make the distinction, not evil people, but evil itself, period. There's no ifs, there's no ands, there's no buts. It was evil, okay? It was sin that caused him to send his son, the Lord, to send his son to this world to die. That's evil. I mean, sin entered the world and evil through it. And because of that, God sent his only son. Praise God for that. Praise God that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But don't misunderstand the fact that God hates evil with a passion. And we need to share that passion as well. Listen, I think our country, let alone the entire world, would look different if we took this to heart, right? If we love God, we will love the things that God loves and we will hate the things that God hates. It's that simple. It is really that simple. So I hope that we can, if you're writing these things down, you may want to just pause, rewind, write it down, but remember that. These are things that we cannot allow for them to escape our mind. Okay, moving on. What else? Let me come back over here. We're to what? We are to hold on to the good. We are to hold on to the good. So as almost as it is as hard for us to comprehend hatred of evil is the command to hold on to the good. So again, let me repeat that. Almost as hard for us to comprehend as the hatred of evil is the command to hold on to the good, right? Because we think, oh, I hate evil. But I think every single one of us would know that there are compromises in our lives that we shouldn't. There shouldn't be compromises there, whether things we're saying, things we're watching. And look, I'm not going to sit here and say I am a perfect example of it. No way. Every single one of us, this applies to every single one of us. Pastor of the church, person sitting in the congregation, this applies to every single one of us, period. Again. So what does the Lord tell us, though, that we're supposed to do? We read that in the verse. We're supposed to hold on to the good. We're supposed to hold on to the good. The Bible doesn't tell us to admire it. He doesn't say, be positive about it, sonny. No, that's not what the Bible tells us. It's crystal clear. He says to what? Hold on to what is good. Hold on to it. The meaning in the Greek, and look, I'm no Greek scholar, please. By all means, don't think I'm a Greek scholar. I am not, but I could read, and every one of you could read. You could get a commentary. You could pick up a Greek translation. We could do that, okay? All of us can. None of us, we're all able to study the Word of God. So I'm not a Greek scholar, but if we look it up, that Greek word translated hold on, it literally means to be glued. So if we're going to look at the verse 12:9, we're going to look at that through the, I think it's a contemporary English Bible, that translation. It says, be glued to the good. Hold on to it. Have any of you ever, most of you have used super glue, I would imagine, right? Have any of you got super glue on your fingers and right between here? Yeah, you go ahead and just try to do that. Now, I'm not saying do it. Okay, don't do it. But if you've done it, you know what I mean. Or if you've glued something together and you try to break it apart with super glue, it's not going to be an easy task and you're probably going to mess things up. It's really going to hurt if you do that too. But that's exactly what this hold on to means. And look, we're regularly hearing constantly every single day how the good is eroding so fast from our society and our culture. And I think that's something every single one of us can agree on. It is slipping away so much faster. It is eroding quickly. It's almost like when Mount St. Helens blew its top, the erosion that happened from the rapidly moving the lava rock and the floods and the melted snow, it literally eroded away canyons in a matter of minutes. And it's almost like that's a picture of what our society is doing, what our culture is doing. And I know that might even be an understatement of the century, but we know that word picture, the erosion of our culture, boy, it is happening so, so quick. And God's called us, his people, you and me, to hold on to the good and not let it slip through our fingers when we have a loose grip on something. Think of it. I mean, if one of your kids was slipping and was going to fall, I don't know, into a pit or something, you happen to grab them, you're going to have like a death grip on them. You're going to hold on to them so tight and pull them up. That is what the Lord is telling us, that we need to hold on to the good. Don't let off in this battle. That's what Satan wants. He wants us to just have a loose grip or just loosely hold on to something. No, God is calling us to cling to that which is good so that it's glued to us in such a way that it doesn't get away. Because it's the Holy Spirit working through the life of each and every one of us that is holding the floodgates, the dam of evil, from crumbling down. And so it's important that we understand that. It's really, really important that we hold on to good. Now, moving on, we're almost there, family. We are almost there. So what exactly does the third identifying characteristic look like? Third identifying characteristic. The third identifying characteristic is what? It's a life marked by contagious enthusiasm for God. Are you a Christian fuddy-duddy? I don't know how many of you guys have heard the word fuddy-duddy. Seriously, how many of us Christians are just like just bogus? Like how many of us are just, I know I may use the wrong word here, but we seriously walk around like, I don't know, like the biggest losers everywhere. I'm serious. We are the greatest winners here. We should be the ones that are reeking of enthusiasm, but so many of us just walk around just so defeated. So defeated. And look, again, some of you might say, well, who do you think you are, Pablo? I walked around like that, like an Eeyore. Oh, woe is me. Woe is me. I did it today. I did it yesterday. All right? I've had a couple of bad, stinky days. A lot going on in my mind. And yeah, unfortunately, I've allowed the enemy to get me down. But praise God. That's why I sit here and I love doing these things, because the Lord is ministering to me as well as I'm sitting here prayerfully ministering to you guys. I want to be transparent with you guys. We're all in this together. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I want us all to remember that one of the identifying characteristics of our lives in Jesus Christ, should be marked by contagious enthusiasm for God. If we're going to be making a difference, if we want to be those just Pauls, right, those strong believers, our life needs to be marked by contagious enthusiasm for God. And what kind of enthusiasm are we talking about? Let me see if I could just break these down. Just three of them. The first one is outward enthusiasm. The first one is outward enthusiasm. If we go to Romans chapter 12, verse 11, let me get back over here. This is what it says. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's what it says in Romans 12, 11. Some might be going, well, what does that have anything to do with outward enthusiasm? Read that again. Not lagging in diligence. So in other words, the word diligence, it could be translated to not being lazy, not being apathetic, but having that zeal and intensity. Don't be lazy about it, but have a zeal and intensity. That's what not lagging in diligence is. Don't lag in zeal and intensity. God says, if you're going to make a difference for me, if anybody's going to be attracted to the God you say you serve, you say you love me, well then, we need to have some diligence. We need to have a whole lot of diligence, zeal, excitement about your life. Don't let life roll merrily along until it's all over. But the Lord is calling us. He is commanding us, Paul's saying here, be diligent. Don't be stinky. I don't know how to walk around like a stinky, okay, or a stinky dog. And make sure you are a diligent and a zeal. That's what we need to do. This is an outward diligence. And trust me, look, we could learn a whole lot from the secular world in this regard. Oh, yeah. Even from the Democrats, we could learn a whole lot. You're probably going, dude, Pablo's lost his mind. But we seriously can. We seriously can. In a secular world, let's understand that successful men and women will give extremely generous. They will be so zealous. They'll give of their time, their energy, their money. They will not count the sacrifice too great for their cause. And I think you know exactly where I'm going with this. They have diligence. It's misdirected diligence. It's misdirected zeal, just like Paul did when he was persecuting the Christians. He thought he was doing right, but he had zeal. Praise God, he transferred that zeal over when the Lord met him, Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus. I mean, if you want to talk about a zealous life with excitement, with zeal, contagious, Paul. I mean, wow. So back to the secular world, you know, we need to remember that they have diligence. Even the false cults, they're diligent. And they put us to shame. I hate saying that. I've said it before, you know? But we need to remember, too, that misdirected diligence can be dangerous, too. These people that put this misdirected diligence in everything to do, whether it's a politician, whether it's somebody in a cult, whether it's somebody who believes in their cause so much, or somebody who has made work their idol, that is, they are just so zealous about their work, so diligent, it really can go as far as injuring your family and your health, right? We've all heard it said that person's married to their work. Oh, they're just a bunch of workaholics, right? So we got to be careful. That's not the kind of diligence and zeal I'm talking about. The point I'm trying to make is that with that misdirected zeal that the world, the secular world, oftentimes puts us, the church, to shame, we need to have that in its properly directed zeal because we have Christ dwelling within us. We should direct that to others. We should have such an excitement, such a zeal for our life that it would envelop other people. So the point that I'm trying to make is that this outward diligence that we have, right? We should exude outward diligence that as Christians, as believers, we can't just put that aside. It's got to be part of our everyday life. We should be the most excited about our walk with the Lord. Sadly enough, unfortunately, we're not. And I just made mention that, unfortunately, people like the cults like Jehovah's Witnesses, the J-Dubs, or the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, they put evangelical Christians to shame. They're out sharing their false, to them it's truth, but it's false. No matter what, it is false. And that's something that's sad but true. So let's consider some verses. Let me get back over here while I'm still already over here. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is great destroyer. What else? Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Once you're dead, that's it. That's what this verse is saying. Do it while you live, while you're able to. Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, what does it say here? Do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you're going to receive the reward of the inheritance. For who do you serve? You and I serve Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap. What condition here? If we do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. So Paul is saying outwardly there should not be any lagging in our diligence. Imagine if we were as excited to share our faith about Jesus as we are about the rapture. A lot of us are, right? There's a thought for you. How many of us are super stoked about the rapture? If we really believe that the Lord could come back any moment, shouldn't our lives, our daily routine, shouldn't that reflect that? Wouldn't we be shouting from the mountaintops, from the rooftops, the gospel? Unfortunately, the sad fact is we're not. I could do a much better job. Let's take the Lord's advice and get pumped for Jesus. Seriously, that's the only way we are going to be able to be effective witnesses for Christ in these last days. What else? What else do we have here? And I'm going to be wrapping up here in a few minutes. What else? This also involves inward enthusiasm. Inward enthusiasm. Acts 18:25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. Notice secondly that another term in this same trilogy, outward diligence, but inwardly filled with enthusiasm. Notice the phrase is fervent in spirit here, as we're seeing in Acts 18:25. And again, the word used here is zeo, and it means to boil. So inwardly, we need to have it's like a boiling spirit. It's a spirit that's filled with excitement about what we have been called to do. So think about it. What happens when water boils? And listen, I'm no scientist, so please don't write me in if I get something wrong, but As far as I know, what happens when water boils is the molecules start to move faster and faster, and then they start to bump into each other. And when they bump into one another, what does that do? It creates heat, right? Friction creates heat. It intensifies as those molecules move quicker and quicker. We get what? Boiling point. We get a boiling point, so much so that it could evaporate too. That's the kind of inward enthusiasm that we are called, that the Lord is telling us that we are to have. It's so enthusiastic, so fervent in our spirit that we essentially boil with excitement. And if I have to really just take a step back and say, okay, well, what does that look like now? I'd have to say that the most of us, the church by and large, has become quite the opposite. We've allowed our love, our zeal for the Lord to become ice cubes. And what I'm saying is the opposite of boiling, right? It's the proverbial spiritual molecules have slowed to such a degree that there's no longer movement. And we've just grown cold and motionless and apathetic. Not what the Lord is calling us to do when he says to be fervent in the spirit. That is not it. Are you fervent in the spirit? Am I fervent in the spirit? Are we boiling for the Lord? When we look around and we wonder why people aren't attracted to Christians, attracted to the God that Christians serve, it's because we believe that our beliefs are quiet. Our beliefs are believed quietly. If that makes any sense, I hope you guys understand what I'm saying. It's very passive, very, very passive. It's like this quiet, passive faith. And there's no such thing, and I'm sure many of you have heard that there is no such thing as being private about your faith. That's a lie from the pit of hell, and it's going to keep you from impacting others in love by sharing the gospel. Make sure you're vocal about your love and walk with the Lord. Share Jesus. He died out loud for the world to see how much he loved the whole world. Shouldn't we live our lives out loud if we say we love the Lord? Praise God that God didn't keep his son to himself. And so we need to ask ourselves, if we're going through life with a kind of laid back, lackadaisical, do nothing attitude about our faith. I know there are times I have. And like I said, I'm going to repeat it again. I'm preaching to myself. Or is there a boiling point in our spirit about the things of God? And again, this involves upward enthusiasm. This involves upward enthusiasm, right? What does that mean? What is upward enthusiasm? And I'm going to close with this. I'm going to close with upward enthusiasm. This is what, here's the definition. Paul reminds us this importance of serving the Lord. We should have this vertical type of enthusiasm. This includes everything that we just covered, everything. We should be marked by a life that is enthusiastic for his return, which is then reflected in the way that we live our lives. It is this enthusiasm that goes between us and the Lord. Seriously, if we can't get excited at the fact that our Lord is coming back for us any moment, what then? Again, our lives need to be lived in such an upward enthusiasm that it affects every aspect of our lives. It's living in the expectancy of our Lord's return. We must be ready. We must be ready. Our lives need to be marked by a compassionate love for God's people, by clear standards of morality, and by contagious enthusiasm, outward contagious enthusiasm, inward contagious enthusiasm, and upward contagious enthusiasm. So listen, family, my hope and prayer is that we live our life marked by one that closely resembles that of our Lord. We're told in John 14:15 that if we love him, we need to keep his commands. We must be imitators of Christ. Paul said something in 1 Corinthians 10:33 that should challenge each and every one of us. And this is what he said. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking what? My own profit, but the profit of many, putting his needs ahead of others that they may be what? Saved. Listen, folks, this is a matter of serving others and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I told you all that this entire series was going to be very gospel-centric. We are running out of time. We are running out of time, and there's an entire world there that is dying and does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And what are we going to be doing about that? I hope we get out. Let me get back over here. I hope that this resonates with many. I know it did with me. Again, this is just the first half of the message. I'm going to come back next week and finish it off. But I hope that as we go through the weekend until we come back together again, this just doesn't go in one ear and out the other, but that we're challenged to live a life of servitude, a life that is pleasing to the Lord, a life that affects those around us, and we put the needs of others before us. To love others is a challenge, to truly, truly love others, and for us not to walk around like anhipócritos, hypocrites. So family, listen, I hope that that blessed you. I hope I didn't go too long. I know I kind of rushed through some of this stuff, but go ahead, rewind, check it out. And at the same time, always remember the gospel cards, you could get these on the website. I have both Spanish and English ones now. I'm going to prayerfully be translating them into different languages. The Lord will put the people to do that and come alongside the ministry. Listen, until he comes, may we keep looking up and be living lives of fervent love for him, of servitude towards one another, and of enthusiasm, contagious enthusiasm for others. I really do pray that you guys were blessed, encouraged, challenged. Get into the Word of God. Get the Word of God into you. And remember that our Lord and Savior is coming back any moment. So we need to be about our Father's business and keep occupying until he comes. Until the next time, may the Lord richly bless each and every one of you. Love y'all. We'll be right back.